So good to be among you again. So nice to see you. And, you know, I was thinking how in the last year since I saw you, since I was last here, since I saw most of you anyway, how much has changed in this world? All the civil unrest, the rioting and the looting, the pandemic that's still going on, all the changes that has brought about in our lives. And during all this time, since we lack stability, God has not changed. The Bible tells us that there is no shadow of turning with Him. Jesus has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we appreciate that. But you know what else? You have not changed. You're still here. You're still keeping this congregation active. You're still following Jesus. You're still living the Christian life. You're still worshiping, still believing in God, and we need stability in life, don't we? Here a while back there in Arlington, we came up with a study plan. Some people wanted us to go back to the basics. So we had 32 topics that were listed on the spreadsheet. Those of us that are involved in teaching picked, I think, three apiece, and one that I picked had to do with our speech. And we want to look at this for a while this morning because it's something that we all struggle with from time to time. You know, one of the most obvious ways that we convince people of what we are like is through our speech. So we want to discuss this for a little while. But before we do, at this time, we want to approach God in prayer. We'd ask you to humble yourself in some way as together we pray. There is power in the blood will be the invitation song we plan to extend later on this morning as we bring our study to a close. Well, you've done it. I've done it. Perhaps we've done it more than we'd like to admit. We look back and we tell ourselves, I can't believe I said that. Or I wish I'd never said that. Or I should not have said that. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we struggle sometimes with our speech, don't we? We want to take a reading from Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. It says there, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That means outside Christ. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This morning we want to look at three major points about our speech. Number one, speech is convincing. Number two, speech defines character. And thirdly, speech comes from within. And to start out this segment, I want to ask you a question that you probably have not thought about before. As we look at speech as convincing, it's really a profound question, and I know I've got your attention when I make that comment. But here it is. I'll put it up there. You can read it with me. If you wanted to convince somebody you were not a Christian, what would you do? Well, think about it. What would you do? If your goal was to convince somebody, what would be the easiest and quickest way to accomplish that, that you don't know Jesus? Well, isn't it true? The easiest way, the quickest way to do that will be with our speech. You know, that's what Peter did one time. You remember in Matthew 26, 69 through 74, it says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. That Galilean accent you have gives you away. You've got to be with him. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, notice here the progression of speech that's going downhill. First of all, he said, I don't know what you're saying, and that was a lie. He knew Jesus very well. Then, when he was challenged again, he denied with an oath. This time, he used an oath to declare, no, I don't know Jesus. And then finally, the third time, he began to curse and swear. Why did he do it that way? Why did he get worse and worse? It's because he tried to convince people he did not know Jesus by his speech. Because speech is convincing, you see. Peter did not elect to hit somebody. He did not choose to kick someone. He did not pull a knife on somebody. He didn't threaten anybody. He used his speech to convince people, I don't know Jesus. You know, we can relate to Peter in these situations because we can just try to put ourselves there. He was standing in a crowd. He saw that Jesus was being taken away. And he began to think about how this might affect him. Because he believed the same things that this man who was being taken away believed. And just try to imagine that you're in a similar situation. You're in a crowd. You're watching a fellow Christian being persecuted, arrested for their beliefs, taken away. You know there's a good chance they're going to be beaten and possibly scourged, possibly put to death, possibly nailed to a cross during that day and age. All of the things you never wanted to ever happen to you. So what happens? You're thinking, I hope nobody recognizes me, and then somebody does. And what do? Self-preservation kicks in. You try to protect yourself, so you lie. And then when it happens again, you lie again, but this time you try to be more persuasive. So you use an oath. And you say things like, well, you must have me confused with somebody else. Or I don't know that person. Well, you're mistaken. It wasn't me. It was somebody else you saw. And in your efforts to divert attention away from yourself, you deny the claim made about you with an oath, and then you begin to curse and swear. And you know, really, what Peter was doing was very simply this. He was telling those people, I can't be a Christian. Just listen to me talk. Listen to my speech. People who follow this man don't talk this way. Aren't you convinced that I don't know him? It was the quickest and easiest way to accomplish that. So that's what he did. Now to us today, it's real easy on this side of the cross and in this day that we live in to look back and say, well, Peter made a mistake there, and I can't believe that I would ever do that. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Why would we deny the only one who can save us? But you know what? When emotions get involved, we know that things come out of our mouths that we normally would not say. When Peter realized what he had done, it says he went off to be by himself, and he wept bitterly. Or one translation says, he screamed aloud. We know when we get caught up in emotion, the wrong words can come out of us, can't they? Words that maybe make no sense. Well, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says there, but be an example to the believers in word, and also in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be a good example by your words. It's just as important, your words are, as being a good example by your conduct, by your love, by your spirit, by your faith, and by your purity. Our speech is convincing, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, it says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. The young evangelist is told here to guard the gospel which had been committed to his trust. And in so doing, avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You know, the gospel of Christ is likewise committed to our trust. We are to guard it as well because it's committed to our trust. What would you think, for example, if somebody got up here in the pulpit during one of your worship assemblies and began addressing the audience with profanity? You would think, well, this isn't right. This needs to stop right now. Someone needs to get up and put a stop to this. Or what would you think if someone got up here and just rambled on using idle words which were vain, empty, useless, and spiritually unprofitable? Or if someone got up here and boasted about having some great knowledge, like science, for example, and what would amount to a vain deceit and might and probably be in opposition to the Word of God. Our speech is not to be used as someone trying to impress others with speculative philosophy, as if to say, they are smarter than everybody else. Listen to them talk. You know, I remember a sermon that I heard not too long ago that talked about how faith without works is dead, as the Bible teaches. Well, as faith without works is dead, words without sincerity are useless. And it can even lead, the writer says, to some leaving the faith. A person's own words can drive them away from God, straying from the faith. In other words, a person can even oppose themselves with their own words. People have done that. People have talked themselves out of following Jesus. That's happened. That's how convincing your speech is, if it can even lead you the wrong direction. So we're encouraged to avoid words which contradict our faith. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Have you ever noticed how when somebody draws themselves away from God and they just leave the church, they don't want anything to do with God anymore, one of the first things to change is their speech? You go visit somebody who left the church a year ago and you'll notice a big difference in their speech. It changes. Bad speech, unfitting speech, improper speech, unsound speech, it all leads to an increase in ungodliness. And so he says, there are certain types of speech that we need to shun. And again, profane babblings and idle gossip are mentioned, identified as something to avoid. Well, let's move on. Have you ever thought that a person's speech actually defines their character? Well, it does. And that's our next point. Speech defines character. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, that we open with, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one that you're talking to. Live wisely with regard to those who are not members of the church. Make the most use of what time you have. Well, how do we do this? He says, with your speech, because it reflects your character. Let your speech be with grace. You want to bring somebody to Christ? Use graceful language. Don't you just love listening to somebody who uses graceful language, who their speech is always with grace? It's so pleasant to listen to them talk. So nice, so appealing, so gracious. Season your words with salt. Salt, well, we use that to flavor our food, and it makes food better, more tasteful, more enjoyable, more wholesome, although we try not to oversalt. In like manner, season your speech with salt. If you wanted to make an analogy to this and say something that would mean just the opposite, well, you could say, well, don't be seasoning your speech with jalapeno juice, even though some of you really like jalapenos. But we have the ability, the point is, to make our speech more pleasant or less pleasant, more graceful or less graceful. When we season our speech the right way, it helps us, he says, to know how to answer anyone's issues in life. A few months ago, a couple of men in the DFW area were out knocking doors in Ardenton, and a lady came to the door that they knocked on, and she was in tears. And when she saw them, she just broke down and cried even harder, and she explained to them her mother had just died in the room next to where she was standing. Now, if you get ready to go out and knock on doors, you try to prepare yourself mentally, but you don't think about something like that. What do I say if someone comes to the door and someone has just died inside the house? Well, one of the men took out his business card and handed it to her and told her, "We'll be praying for you." And they turned around and walked away. You know, sometimes less words are actually better. Isn't it true? Sometimes you don't want to oversalt your speech. Sometimes you use your speech and your maturity in your speech to know when to say less. When you season your speech the way you salt your food, it goes a long way toward giving the right answer. You know how to answer each one, especially towards those who may be outside the body of Christ. It helps us redeem the time wisely, he says. Well, as we move on, I want to ask another question. Is there such a thing as fitting speech? Does the Bible talk about that? Well, indeed it does. In Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." He encourages us, don't be guilty of foolish talking, that's useless, vain, empty, unprofitable words. If you're going to say something, make it count for something good. If you have to say something, make it be for some good reason. No filthy language, no coarse jesting. What does that mean, coarse jesting? Well, coarse jesting is raunchy verbiage, raunchy jokes. Is it wrong to tell a joke? No, I hope not, because a lot of us joke around all the time, including me. That's part of our lives. Is it wrong to tell a joke? No. Is it wrong to tell a raunchy joke? Yes. Don't let coarse jesting be part of your speech. It's not fitting. It doesn't fit the Christian character. Instead, he says, let your speech put out a spirit of thankfulness. Let it reflect that. It makes a difference, doesn't it? If you live a life of thanksgiving, it's going to be reflected in your speech. It'll come out that way. It'll be obvious, and it'll be appreciated by those you talk to. As we move on, another question. Is there such a thing as sound speech? What do you think? Does the Bible address that? Well, indeed it does. Titus 2, 6 through 8. "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." He tells the young men, understand something that's going to really help you throughout life. Try to use sound speech. It will help you so much throughout your lives. But it's not just for the young men. It's for all of us as well. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed as they look for fault with you. Sound speech, what is that? Well, that's described this way. Healthy, practical, true, weighed, sincere, and thoughtful speech. That's right. Give thought to what comes out of your mouth. In contrast, what was going on during this day? Well, the same thing going on today. This was not the sickly, morbid, fanciful instruction that false teachers have been known for using. When we use sound speech, It disarms anyone who would like to speak evil of us, he says, and can actually make them embarrassed, ashamed of themselves. It was important for the young men, and they're identified, to understand this, but it's for all of us. You know, perhaps the most used verse regarding speech may be the next one. It has to do with edification and grace. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification instead, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Non-corruptible speech. In other words, try to build people up. Don't focus on putting people down. Don't focus on tearing others down. Try to build people up. Say nice things about others. Say nice things to others. Try to edify, not destroy. The objective is to impart grace to those who hear you. You know, we all have emotions. God gave us emotions. And we all want to say things sometimes that really we know better not to say, but sometimes we say them anyway and then regret it later. And the encouragement here is just don't let those words come out of your mouth. There was a sister in Christ some decades ago who was well known for her gracious speech. It seemed that she always knew what to say and when to say it. And finally, one day, somebody went to her and said, I've just got to know something. How do you do it? How do you always know what to say and when to say it? And she laughed and said, well, by making a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. But I've learned through the years to taste my words before I let them out of my mouth. I try to taste them. In other words, how would I feel if these words were said to me? And if I don't feel good, if it don't taste good, I keep them inside. I'd much rather do that than have to eat them on the way back in later, you see, is the way she put it. Now, this is something we usually learn the hard way from having regrets about having said something we should not have said. So we should appreciate the instruction that this verse offers. Just don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth. Putting away improper feelings helps our speech, doesn't it? You know, we sometimes hear people spewing out words of anger. And the Bible tells us, be angry, but sin not. So we can be angry, but then it tells us also, don't let your anger turn into sin. But what about that? Does the Scriptures give us some guidance in that direction? Well, indeed they do. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, the bar is set pretty high, isn't it, when it comes to this one? Because we all have to deal with anger on occasion. And he's telling us, don't let your anger result in improper speech. In fact, in James chapter 4, it says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. James 4, verse 11. And then, on top of that, Titus 3, verse 2. Speak evil of no man. And you're looking at that and you're thinking, wow, really? Speak evil of no one? Well, isn't that usually what happens when people get together and start gossiping about somebody? Eventually, they say something evil. Putting away improper feelings really, really helps your speech. If you're angry, it's very difficult not to speak angry words and to show a desire for clamor, which means conflict. If you're bitter, it's difficult not to let that come out in your words. If you're malicious, it's going to be reflected in your speech. If you want to improve your speech, work on what's going on inside of you first. Work on your spiritual heart, which amounts to your mind. If you have a heart of grace, you'll speak gracious words. If you're at peace, you'll speak peaceful words. It'll reflect It'll be reflected in your speech. He says, put these things away that are not good. You're not going to lead anyone to Christ with bitterness, anger, conflict, or malice in your heart. That leads to evil speaking. And that leads us to our next slide as we move on. Speech comes from within. There's a couple of places we'll look to for some guidance here. One is in Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Simple enough. Brood of vipers, he calls them. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And here's what he was getting to. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? If our words can condemn us, or if our words can justify us, that tells us that our speech is very important. And it all starts, he says, on the inside, in your hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man asked a friend of his one time, what's in your heart? And you know what his friend said? He looked at him and said, well, stick around for a little while. It'll come out. And he was right, according to what Jesus said. An evil person will say evil things. A good person will say good things, because our speech comes from within. And then another place, in Matthew 23, we want to look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first, here's what you do. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, if you want to improve your speech, you have to improve your heart. You may not have thought about it this way, but even the steps of God's plan of salvation are dependent upon the heart. Every step, hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, being baptized into Christ, they all depend, each step does, on a person's heart, on what a person is like on the inside. And you know, so many things that are so important to us depend on our hearts. Forgiving others, it depends on our hearts, if we can do that. Living a life of peace depends on our hearts. Showing mercy to others, having grace, being grounded in the faith, following Jesus, living a life of joy, esteeming others better than yourselves, as the Bible says to do. It all depends on our spiritual hearts, following after Christ. All of these attributes require us to work on our heart. And it's really something, but when we work on our hearts, and think about this, when you work on what's inside of you, things on the outside, which are good, they seem to come naturally. They seem to just happen naturally if we have things under control on the inside. And our speech does come from within. Well, as we think about speech, we realize that this is something we do with our tongues. So I thought I would say something about the importance of the tongue. And usually when someone is going to study about the tongue, they'll go to James chapter 3. We'll do that now. Verses 3 through 9. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a relatively very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member of our body and boasts great things. And he makes some more comparisons. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. You know, the first time I read this, I'm glad I was sitting down because I couldn't believe what I was reading. I had to read it again to make sure that I had it right, that it really said this. And I thought to myself, wow, just look at all this about the tongue. The tongue defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know what I thought when I read that the second time? I thought, you know, it sounds like what we need to do is to get us a 6-inch piece of duct tape and just stick it over our mouths. There's a lot of potential for destruction here, but that's not the answer. But so let's look at what he had to say here. The tongue is a small part of the human body. It affects life in large ways. And he makes comparisons. You know, I've seen Clydesdale horses. I went to they put on a show one time in Odessa. I went to it. And some of those horses weighed 2,000 pounds. And very large, strong animals. But they were all controlled by the rider using a bit to turn them wherever he wanted them to go. And he compares our tongues to a horse's bit. And that's what it does to us. Our tongues lead us in directions that we should go. You've probably seen large ships. He talks about that here. One time I was on a small vessel in a large body of water, and a huge ship slowly floated by. And I looked up, and I could not believe how large it was. It was awesome. It was unbelievable that mankind could build something that large. And he talks about the ships. As big as they are, they're controlled by a relatively small piece in the back called a rudder. The pilot steers the ship using the rudder. And he compares our tongues to a rudder of a ship. It leads us in the way we should go. He talks about forest fires here. I guess it happens every year. There seems to be a series of forest fires in California. It's still going on now. It's even spread up into Oregon and Washington, destroying, at first it was thousands, now it's in the millions of acres. At first it was hundreds, now it's thousands of homes. At first it was a dozen, now it's several dozen people have died. It happened earlier in the year in Australia as well. Forest fires can be very great and very destructive, but they're all can be started by a small spark. Someone creates a spark some way. And here we have a forest going up, destroying lives. And he compares the tongue to the small spark that starts a forest fire. And then he gets into the word fire itself. What's he talking about here? When he says the tongue is a fire, the tongue defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. What's all this talk about fire when it comes to the tongue? Well, it's interesting. Outside the city of Jerusalem during this time, it was actually located to the south. It still is. It's still there. There was a valley that was called the Valley of Hinnom, H-E-N-N-A. And this is the place where the city of Jerusalem, as large as it was, they would take all of their waste to this valley. All of their trash, all of their garbage, all of their refuse, all of their rubbish, all of their sewer, it all went there. And by day and by night, the foul flame burned. People hated this place. They hated going there. They hated looking at it. They hated seeing the fire from a ways off, and you could see it especially at night. They hated the smell of it. They hated it so much, they weren't like us today. They didn't call it their landfill or their dump ground. They didn't call it their garbage disposal or their recycle station or their sewage plant. They didn't call it their compost facility. They called it hell. Can you imagine living in ancient Jerusalem during this time? You're going to take out the trash one day, and as you head for the door, somebody says, "Where are you going?" And you tell them, "I'm going to hell. Be back in a few minutes." That would take a while for me to get used to, but these people were used to it. And he says, that's what the tongue is like. It sets on fire the course of nature. He compares the tongue to a garbage dump sewage valley that was constantly set on fire and known as hell. That's how destructive the tongue can be. And he even goes into some more comparisons here. Even though every wild beast, every bird, every reptile, every creature of the sea can be subdued or tamed by man, nobody can tame the tongue. You're not going to do that. The potential for destruction will always be there. You can't stop that. It is an unruly evil full of poison. It causes hard feelings. It causes conflicts. It causes fights. It even has a lot to do with wars. The potential for destruction is always there. You can't tame it, but you can, however, control it. Instead of using your tongues to curse men, he says, use it to bless God. Control it. The importance of the tongue cannot be overstated. I'm going to share something with you that was commonplace 55, 60 years ago. Some of you may remember this. When an elementary age child would wake up in the morning with a sore throat or just not feeling well, and they call for their mom. Mom would go in there, and you know what she would tell the kiddos? She would tell them, stick out your tongue. My mom did that to me. Stick out your tongue. And with amazing accuracy, they would look, and they'd be able to make a decision right away. You're going to school. You are staying home. Now, when my mom did that to me, I had no idea what she was looking for. To this day, I have no idea what she expected to see. But I bring this up to make this point. If you want to figure out where you stand in your spiritual maturity, all you have to do is look at your tongue. If you want to figure out, if you want to gauge how far you've come in your spiritual maturity as a Christian, the last year, the last 10 years, what have you, then take a look at your tongue. It will tell you so much about you. Well, if ever I needed a summary page, it would have to be on this sermon. We're told to utilize graceful speech, to season our speech with salt. We're encouraged, don't be guilty of using filthy speech or foolish talking. And not to be guilty of coarse jesting, no raunchy jokes. It's unfitting. We're told to speak with thanksgiving, which amounts to having a thankful spirit. We're encouraged to use sound speech, which is healthy, weighed, and thoughtful. We're told, don't be guilty of corruptible speech. In other words, don't be putting others down. Instead, use edifying speech and build people up. We're told to leave anger and bitterness and malice and clamor out of our speech. No profane babblings which amount to cursing and swearing. No idle gossip. False rumors begin that way. Remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to help your speech? You want to improve your speech? You got to look at your heart first and work on that. Finally, control your tongue as it cannot be tamed. Now, you remember those starting out, I said we had three major points. I'm going to put it up here in a text box. Speech is convincing, speech defines character, and speech comes from within. I ran across a cartoon. It's an older couple. They've gone out to a restaurant. They're sitting at their table. And the lady has this to say to her husband. This is the nicest conversation we've had in weeks. Let's not spoil it by talking. We're better than that. Don't refuse to talk to somebody as a way of controlling your speech. Control your speech and then talk. Work on your heart. Improve your speech. Do better than you may have done. Don't have the attitude, I'm going to have a nice conversation by refusing to talk. We can talk and do well in life. We'll extend the invitation at this time. If things are amiss between you and God and you'd like to make a change in that regard, we stand ready to help you as you have need. We'll ask you to stand now as together we sing the invitation.